for the purpose of the spiritual advancement of others, especially on the path of bhakti, certain other rules which are there no longer apply. So this is a principal element. Very hard for, very difficult for those who are very much attached over many generations of following some particular rules and regulations to all of a sudden stop doing something and then to just say, well, you know, my father did this, his father did that, his father, we've done this for generations, and you ask me that now we won't do that. My parents won't accept that, my grandparents won't accept that, my community won't accept that. And you ask them just worship Vishnu, chant the holy names, and do everything in relationship to Krishna, and then those other. It's very hard for them to do that. So in other words, the opinion is there may be a whole section of the Vedas dealing with this topic, such as the pastime of Ajneya. Let us pretend that doesn't even exist in the scriptures, because we can't understand it. So let's just negate that. So Prabhupada calls that mentality, or that philosophy, the half a chicken philosophy. So many people like to follow the half a chicken philosophy. That I like the back part of the chicken because it gives me the eggs. But I want to remove the front part. I don't want the front part of the chicken because you have to feed it. The problem is, when you have half a chicken, you don't get eggs. So even if you accept just a portion of the Vedas, you don't get anything. You get a hodgepodge of nonsense. So this is an extremely important principle, but very hard to accept for those who followed something blindly and prefer to find that follow something blindly for generation after generation. So this pastime is highlighting that. So for persons who, you know, they have so many rules and regulations, and they're hearing this. Ajneya, he's a sinful person. He hasn't followed any of the rules and regulations. And of course, this is, again, one of the reasons that people from certain backgrounds find it very hard to accept Westerners as bona fide Brahmins, eligible to worship the deity, chant the Vedic mantras, etc. When I first started doing different samskaras and ceremonies, I always remember going to people's homes, and when I got to the door, and they would look and I'd say, I'm here for the ceremony. And they'd say, okay, is the pundit in the car? Because I was a Western, they wake up, you know, they're looking, we'll bring the pundit in. He's a pundit, he's in here. Eventually word got around. Oh, look, you know, there's a Western pundit. And people like the fact that things were being done properly. So, because things were being explained. There's another very important principle here is that in Kali Yuga, all these are the different processes of Kama Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga. Practically, they're forbidden in one sense. You can't do this. Don't do this. Because it's not possible to do this. For Kama Yoga, every single thing has to be proper, otherwise you don't get the result. All the paraphernalia has to be, of course everything has to be a high grade and very clean, the area, the participants. When you perform a ceremony, it's not that you walk out of the tea room and you've been, eating chips and drinking coke and just step into the jogi room where we come to set up the jogi, okay, let's do the jogi and then I'll go back to the cricket. It's not like that. The paraphernalia, the timing, the mantras, the quality of the ghee, the amount of paraphernalia, everything. And if there are things left out or not properly done, then it fails. There's no result. And because also that process is meant to lead one, if it is done correctly, for over many, many lifetimes, one actually is in to get off that material platform and come to the platform of getting a little transcendental knowledge. But in Kali Yuga, in this lifetime, people are degrading so rapidly and so thoroughly, there's no guarantee in the next life you're going to elevate to a high level of Kama Yoga if they can't even practice in this life, and then to gradually Jnana Yoga and then Ashtanga Yoga for many. No, in Kama Yuga, most likely this life will be degraded by performing any of these processes. So similarly, meditation. Meditation means to meditate upon Vishnu, that is there strictly in the sastras. If you ask I've been to different ashrams, I ask them, what do they meditate upon? There were some people from the Brahma Kumaris. I asked them, what do you meditate? They said, it's like a light. I said, what type of a light? It's like an oval sort of light. What's a little light? Oh, it's hard to explain. It's just a dim sort of light. So, I said, in the scriptures it mentions we should meditate on Vishnu. He said, oh, we don't follow scriptures. So, these processes, so in Sakshi Yuga, one can meditate. And of course, in Sakshi Yuga, people lived for a long time. They were first class human beings with good qualities. The earthly planet was in pristine condition, and they meditated constantly. That can't be done in this day and age. People go to the yoga societies. They have no idea that they're a spirit soul, different from their body. In fact, they perform the yoga processes particularly for the enriching, the enjoyment they get from their body and mind in this world or the next. Now, in Treta Yuga, there were big sacrifices, huge amounts of good quality healing and so many things like that. It was so strict, the performance of those sacrifices, that by mantra, they lit those fires. They chant a mantra, and they light the fires. The type of Brahmins were present. And to verify that everything was correct, the Brahmins were first class, all the paraphernalia, everything, they would place sometimes an animal into that fire, and immediately that old, very, if you put an old animal in there, like a or somehow it would immediately come out in a rejuvenated, young, fresh body, or sometimes as a human being from that same fire. So certainly, temple worship, the Prabhupada mentions, this is very significant. In the next yuga, the main thing was temple worship. But generally, you know, for instance, many churches around the world becoming empty. When people go to the temples, they don't go there literally for the purpose of purifying themselves of all materialistic contamination. In other words, to purify themselves of lust, greed, anger. Usually when people go to a temple or a mosque or a church, it is to pray for some material benefit. You know, I'm wanting to, you know, get married. I can't get pregnant. If you give me a son, I will, you know, shave off all my hair, something. I have this health problem. I can't get the job I'm wanting. You know, my son's struggling with their exams. So people go to the temples for these purposes. And it's, you know, it's, because the Lord is very kind, but if they get those benefits, then that's it. Until the next time there's some particular want. There's not a lot of purification. Or, you know, sometimes we're not even coming to pray, they think, oh, there may be some prasad, or, you know, we've heard there's a festival there, maybe some young girls and boys, you know, we can associate and mingle with, like that. So, and temple worship generally, in Kali Yuga, even the Brahmanas are neglecting. So Bhaktisiddhanta, this is in Prabhupada's time, he was saying the attitude of the priest is that they're using this Shatagram Shila, so that is the form of Vishnu, the stone. They're seeing that Shatagram as a stone for cracking nuts to fill the belly. So they're thinking that I have the Shatagram, I have the deity, people come, give me money, I will feed my belly, I will feed my family, business done. And the worship is just a little show, and there is no devotion to the deity and temples. Actually, because of the Hare Krishna movement, even the deity worship standard in India and other places has come up, because I've seen, you know, these Western people from Europe, go to their temples, the Hare Krishna temples, the standard is so nice, the, you know, the beautiful garlands and the way they worship the deities and the standard of cooking and the cleanliness and everything. And there's so much interest that now we see that even the old temples who were perhaps losing some of their enthusiasm for deity worship, it is, you know, reviving again on the basis of the Hare Krishna movement. So, but otherwise, generally, there was, there was a tendency for even temple worship to become, the temples becoming dilapidated, the deities to becoming neglected. You know, there are many stories that Prabhupada would tell about the state of some of the temples and the worship. But still, temple worship, because Lord Chaitanya and his followers, especially Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, established that in Kali Yuga, the holy name of the Lord is the principal means of spiritual elevation and purification. But side by side, we do temple worship. Not as we would in Treta Yuga, but to the best we can, but still, a proper standard of worshipping the deity according to the proper rules and regulations that are possible in Kali Yuga. So it must be a proper standard. So that is what is called the Pancharatrika Vidhi, coming from the Narada Pancharatra, that side by side, so this the spiritual process in Kali Yuga, as taught by especially Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta, that there are two rails that the train runs on, the train of bhakti on the spiritual path. One is the temple worship, and one is the Bhagavad Mahā, which is Shravana Kirtana, Smaran, hearing and chanting, especially hearing and chanting the holy name of the Lord, plus the name, form, glories, and pastimes as we see Arjuna did here. That is the Bhagavad, or centered around the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So you have the deity worship, and you have the Srimad Bhagavatam. They're the two icons of our movement in that sense. And the Srimad Bhagavatam here teaching us, what is the teaching of Srimad Bhagavatam? Especially an emphasis on chanting the holy name of the Lord. And then gradually that leads into chanting, to hearing, chanting, remembering about the Lord's qualities, pastimes, etc. So there's a pastime that helps us to understand these different principles. So Prabhupada, now when Prabhupada was giving this lecture, he says some very interesting things, just to put things into perspective. So he was saying that, so we're not like the Arjuna Samajis in India. There's a group there, they want to do temple worship, that's all nonsense. For them it's all juggles. So these things are actually, recommended. Don't have it like that. Don't do that, but they do it. But we follow the acharyas. Prabhupada says we establish temples because the acharyas did it, but the main thing is chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, etc. He said temple worship can be avoided, but we cannot avoid chanting Hare Krishna. Big statement, isn't it? And he explained that, for instance, in some countries or in some places, if the people, if devotees are preaching and they can't bring them, they're so low class in one sense, they're unclean, so many bad habits, and there's so much work to do with them, and and you can't establish a temple. So we don't. But we can teach them to get a picture of all the time and chant Hare Krishna. And offer it to them. They can do that. So that we can't stop. Teaching people to chant. So sometimes we can't establish a temple. Places at certain times, but we must help people to chant Hare Krishna. That we must do. We must chant Hare Krishna, we must help them. And but he says, but if the devotees and the people there coming under their shelter, if they can do it, then yes, establish that. He says, otherwise, that chanting of the holy name, that is complete. So there's two things there. One, the Acharya taught us this temple worship is very necessary for helping us to chant the holy name of the Lord, which is the main process. He's saying that one of the other reasons not only is temple worship very helpful for us to be trained in the principles of goodness, to be proper ladies and gentlemen, but people are attracted to it. As we said, generally people are attracted to following different karma kanda processes or different types of worship and sacrifices for attaining heavenly joy in this world and the next. So in the same way, they have the same attraction to temples for that same purpose. That if I'm not doing these different sacrifices, which are very hard for people to do, and get the paraffina, and get the time, even get the brahma, someone was telling me the other day, he said, when we used to want to do a ceremony, brahma is really hard to find. He said, but we know people in the neighbourhood, and we try and get them off the street. Like they were just standing there smoking cigarettes, doing whatever they're doing. They're not doing anything in the world. They're not worshipping in a temple, they're just on the street, but born in a brahma family, please come to our home and do the ceremony. Like that. And I said, we knew they weren't following, but we couldn't get another brahma. But they were born in a brahma family, so we get them into our home. So, therefore, even you get the brahmanas, then you've got to get the paraphernalia. And of course, if you really try to get all the proper paraphernalia to do the different processes, it's a lot of time, a lot of money, and they're going to charge it through the neck. So it's easier just to go to the temple. So people attract to the temple because it's like an easy version of the whole karma kanda process. Let's just go there and pray to, you know, any deity. You know, well, there's a local Krishna temple, well, there's a local Shiva temple, there's a Ganesh here, you know, the Durga down there. Whichever one's closest, you want this prayer fulfilled, we'll pop in, you know, some gifts and that, and process done. So very easy, very cheap, like that. It doesn't matter who they're worshipping. It's not a relationship between the soul and the supreme soul. It's like that. So people are attracted. So we actually can utilize that. If they're attracted for the material benefits to go to the temples, then come here and we'll teach you how to chant Hare Krishna. Because if they, as we see, if they actually don't take up the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and hearing from devotees, they don't become very much purified by visiting the temple, offering some prayers or some material things and they're just gone. There's not a lot of changes in their life. There's benefit there, you know, even on the path of liberation, but it's very imperceptible. It would take many, many lifetimes to have that. It said if one perfectly worships the deity in the temple for 100 lifetimes, that person will be able to chant the whole name of the Lord. We don't want to take 100 lifetimes. And it, the way they're worshipping, that's perfectly worshipping the deity. They're popping in, you spend a lot of money, fill the coffers, and then you get the money, okay, let's fill the wine cellar, we're going to socialize with all our, higher classes and whatever like that. There's not a lot of benefit in that. But if people are attracted, we can utilize that. If we, Prabhupada would often say, Prabhupada, because when you come to the West, sometimes he went to Tompkins Square Park and chanted. Now, if that was all he did, was just chanted under a tree, it'd be very difficult to get people to stay permanently and to really connect fully. But if you have temples, it's much easier, it's much more attractive. The facility is there. It's much better than, sitting under a tree. See, a lot of people don't even like grass anymore. People don't like to sit on grass because, in the land and the light that grew up, so they buy plastic grass. Just to sit on grass is a problem. Maintaining it is even harder. So they're just not interested. So they don't want to sit under a tree on grass with a spider, because people like to have homes where there's not even an insect in the
the whole neighbourhood, no one's going to bother them. And these ones will just give a spray. They're not going to sit under a tree, they're like the birds, you know, so many dangerous creatures. Parrots and things. So anyway, for a couple of different, now, Tamal Krishna was in that lecture, and he asked Prabhupada a couple of questions, and one was, about this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, of the nine different processes, etc. You know, to just describe a little bit more about this, how they relate to Pancha Vidhi and Bhagavad Vidhi. So he explained that this Bhagavad Vidhi, based around chanting the holy names, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam filled with the glories of the pastimes and name and form and qualities of the Lord, that is Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnusmaranam, or hearing, chanting, and remembering everything about the person of the Godhead and our eternal loving relationship with Him, and developing that love when we hear about how the Lord loves and reciprocates with His devotees and protects and maintains them, we develop loving attraction for Him. The love that we know in this world is simply fulfilling some lust or some frustration. And when we hear about the pastimes of the Lord, we think, that is nothing like the love I experience in this world. The love I experience is not even love, it's something, a reflection of that. So by hearing these different pastimes, Shravana, Kirtan, and Vishnu, be very, very powerful. And also, it helps us to develop our relationship with the personality of God. Then Pancharatri Vidhi are the other ones. You've got Parasevanam, something like visiting the holy places, or offering different seasonal types of worship to the Lord. You know, when we do the Snana Yatra, that's sort of Parasevanam, in the season of summer, it's good for the Lord, time there, so it's the Lord take advantage of the nice season for that pastime, Parasevanam, Archanam, worshipping the deity, Kasham, being conservative. So many different choices. The other two, Satyam, Atma, Vedanam, the very advanced devotees generally. So, if we perform any one of those perfectly, Prabhupada said they are all absolute, so Archman, if you perform that perfectly, you'll get the same result as chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, but Shravan did any of those. If you do any one of those perfectly, you get the full, it is complete in itself. So that's another aspect. We should never think that one is sufficient. But in Kali Yuga, it is much harder for us in our impure state to work to do archana, whereas there is no qualification for chanting the holy names of the Lord. Even if one is the most simple person like Arjuna, and he wasn't even trying to chant with the holy name, and still he got the benefit. Actually, to worship the deity, you actually have to try come to the qualification, do everything nicely according to the rules and regulations, and if you're impure, it's very, very difficult. So, it's absolute. You get the same result, but who can do it? One can do it if they're purified by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Now, chanting the holy name of the Lord, you look at Arjuna. Arjuna, he wasn't even trying to chant. He was calling his son's name. He was almost comatose. He wasn't even consciously doing it either. It was like an unconscious thing. Even as he was speaking those words, he was dying. You try to talk at the moment of death. It's different from how I'm talking now. though the words come out in a very feeble, faint, slightly indistinct way, he's still got the full benefit of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So, but otherwise we should understand. But it's not like Prabhupada gives an example. So for him, in India they do Bhagavad Sattva, which means that, oh, Prithi Maharaj attained perfection by hearing the Bhagavatam in 7 days, we will do that and we will get so much benefit. What do they do? Actually, they sometimes, I don't know, do the whole Bhagavatam, but they Bhagavatam, they concentrate on the 10th canto, especially Krishna's Rasa Leela, which is what everyone wants to hear. You know, the young girls dancing with Krishna reminds them of their romantic days. So, but it's a business for them. You know, that Bhagavad Saptaha is a business. The one who's doing the Bhagavad Saptaha, they're not doing it for their purification. They feed their family, they feed themselves. They give so many gifts, they give so many monetary gifts. They sell their own umbrellas in the market. Give some young girls. But, and the people, although there's some benefit, they basically just go back. The same lust in their heart, the same greed, the same material propensities are there. Now let's take it, you know, Prithi Maharaj doing it properly. I'm going to die in 7 days. I'm going to hear Srimad Bhagavatam in that mood. I want to achieve perfection, the supreme perfection in 7 days. 7 days, I am going to die. In that mood I will hear. Therefore he's also questioning, just to make sure that the hearing, you know, he's hearing and assimilating. So he's hearing, questioning, wonderful, very, very intelligent questions. You can see. You can see how he's hearing by the questions he's asking. In that mood of one that's hearing, shall, yes, it's absolutely the same thing. So they're actually, but the holy name does see the benefits. Who's in that mood of Rupi Maharaj? So we think we're going to, you know, live to a 78, you know, we don't wake up in the morning and think, this could be my last day. I've got 5 days left. You know, we saw the way we set up for the Bhagavatam this morning. It's like, you know, so, yeah, I want to give some nice pastime just to also help us to understand some of this. And of course, as Prabhupada mentions it, if we come to the temple, and this is where, again, the temples are valuable, people would like to come to the temple. They're naturally attracted to it, not necessarily to hear, but they get caught up in hearing and chanting of the devotees. It's a little trick that devotees, Krishna teaches that. Don't disturb people's minds, but, you know, somehow or another, divert their mind to Krishna in an attractive way, somehow or another, you know, to chant the holy name, to hear about Krishna, because if they do, they'll actually become very attractive, because he is Krishna, they'll attract him. Krishna has the ability to perfectly reciprocate the loving sentiments of every living thing. Everyone wants to be loved, and everyone wants to love, but they can't find it properly in this world. There's something there, there's a little drop, what is it? But what they want always leaves an escaping hole. But Krishna can perfectly reciprocate that love. So when they hear about it, they daily. The Bhagavatam is meant to be read daily. Actually, it's not mentioned anywhere, this Bhagavad Sutta. The Bhagavatam doesn't mention it. Anyway, read this Bhagavatam 7 days. It says, read it constantly, daily. Then what happens, by chanting Hare Krishna and hearing the Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, one becomes qualified with Satyaguna, the qualities of lust, greed, anger, jealousy, they just start to disappear from the heart. All we're doing is we're sitting here, hearing, speaking, we do some chanting, Purusharthaṁ. And all of a sudden, then, therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta, he inaugurated the temple, you know, there must be temple worship, along with the chanting of the holy name, the recitation of the Bhagavatam. But also, then, he introduced that give these boys and girls Brahman initiation. They're not born in Brahman families, but they have all the qualities of Brahmanas and Brahmanas. And they, you know, therefore, they can worship the deities, perform Vedic yajnas, and so many different things like that. Because they come to that. So, now, there's a pastime. It's very interesting to see how the whole movement began, and these principles are there in that. In those pastimes. So, with Sanatana Goswami, so we have the six Goswamis in Vrindavan, and there were some other, a few other Goswamis who went to Vrindavan, especially the six Goswamis on the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he ordered them that you re-establish the lost pastime places of Krishna. So those places where Krishna performs specific pastimes, you make sure that they're re-established, found, and not lost anymore. People understand the pastime, understand where that place is like that. So people can come in the future from all over the world like that. And you establish temples. And especially write books on the science, on the bhakti science. So, Srimad Bhagavatam, and then books that help us to understand the Bhagavatam, like Brihad Bhagavatam Gita, the first book Sanatana Goswami ever wrote, first book that the Goswami ever wrote, Brihad Bhagavatam. So, Sanatana Goswami was living there, he's right under a different tree, because at some stage, he went to someone's house, and there was a deity there of Madan Mahan. He was called Madan Gopal. That deity had been found by Vaidyacharya, worshipped by him, and then given to a household family. And that deity, Madan Gopal, he lived with his family, and they worshipped him on the altar, cooked him all sorts of opulent foodstuffs and everything. And sometimes they had a son, and sometimes that deity would appear as a little cowherd boy, and the son and Mother Gopal would play, and sometimes they would sleep together, sometimes they would eat together. So anyway, Sanat went there, he fell in love with that deity. He attracted his heart. Somehow or another, it was at the pastime, they gave that deity to Sanat Goswami, and he gradually made a little thatched hut for the deity, and a little thatched hut for himself. And Sanat Goswami, he used to cook some, he used to make some flour, balls like that, put them in the fire, and he cooked that. And different vegetables that he would, that would grow naturally in the area, he would collect them and he would sort of boil them up and have the little, baked flour balls. And he would offer them to the Lord. And anyway, one day, Madan Gopal, can you at least give me a little salt of my meal? So he spoke. He spoke to Sanatana, which is not unusual, I think. And now Sanatana Goswami, he said, "If I give you salt, next you'll be asking to give. And you'll be wanting me to cook all these different things. He said that if I am cooking for you daily, how will I fulfill the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is asking the Shabbos temples. Those faces and like the witch. So basically what he did was he made some flour balls as usual, the vegetable. He made the offering to the Lord. He placed a little baked flour ball in his raised hand. He said, this is the best I can offer you. After all, you are supplying everything. If you want something else, you'll have to make your own arrangements. And of course, there is that pastime, you probably all know, that where this trader, very wealthy trader, was coming through with the boat, some boats. They got stuck on the sandbar. He'd come onto the banks, and there were two boys, a couple of boys playing, and one of them was actually Madan Gopa, again, playing with some of the boys. And he asked, do you know how I can get my boat unstuck? And he said, if you go up to the hill there, there's a very wise sadhu up there, Sanatana Goswami. If you ask him, he'll go to help you. So he went and he asked Sanatana Goswami. Sanatana Goswami said to him that if you pray to the Lord will help you. And so right there and then he prayed to the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord, and literally within moments there was this rain, deluge, rain, and then it lifted the level of the boat and they were able to move. So he said that, you know, if I pray to the Lord and he helps me, I will return with the prophet from, you know, selling my wares in Agra, and I would build a nice temple. So he came back. He came back and he actually he built that temple. He built four temples as well. So what happened is that temple was built, and then Sanatana Goswami established the temple of the temple worship, and also Radharani and Lalita were established in that temple. So after everything was done, again, he said to his Lord that, please forgive me, but I cannot, I have to leave you in the hands of other devotees because I have to attend to the duties that's given to me by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Especially this writing of literatures, and making sure that we have the Srimad Bhagavatam and the books that support our understanding of the Bhagavatam, like Bhakti, the last, Haribhakti, the last, which Rupa Goswami took the principles and created the Bhakti Vasamrita Sindhu, the Nectar Devotion. So, but you see here again that as important as the temple was, and he did establish it, because it's by establishing that temple, he established the principles of how to worship the deity properly, fully, in Kali Yuga. So the Lord made that arrangement to favour his devotees. But at the same time, that he had to put that aside to do that duty of, especially establishing the books, establishing where Krishna's pastimes were, and establishing the proper understanding of those pastimes through Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, establishing these teachings here, that amongst all the processes, especially in Kali Yuga, Harinam, Harinam, Kivanam, but this chanting the holy name is that all our devotional services are accompanied profusely with chanting the holy names. So if we're offering food, there's chanting on that. There's a minimum chant we do. We offer food on the to the spiritual masters. But with everything, we take the opportunity to chant the holy name of the Lord. And whenever we chant Hare Krishna, we first chant Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara Saraswati Gaura Bhaktivedanta, and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. You see, in Korma's book books, especially some of the early ones, he would say, so there's those two mantras. But also, you can say, you can do the Panchatattva Maha Mantra, but especially, a few or more Hare Krishnas. There's no minimum. There's no, you can only chant three, or you can only chant a month. So, those mantras are chanted a minimum amount of time, but the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you can sit there and chant, Hare Krishna through the whole offering. It's not like, okay, I've done three, or I've done one, okay, I've done the mantras, now I'll stop chanting. But if you're sitting there for 5 minutes, what do you mean? You can chant. You're doing deal, which you can chant. You're sleeping the thought, you can chant. You're cooking, you can chant, like that. So everything must be accompanied by the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. So, now, this, and so we here in the purport, it describes it. So Arjuna, so he can understand what are the principles of religion, rules and regulations for those on a materialistic level of the three modes of material nature. He can understand, these I do not need to follow like that. Unless there's something amongst it that's actually helpful to Bhakti, essentially. And then he can understand the religious principles which are transcendental, which concern the relationship between us as a spirit soul and the person that we've got here. And then the perfection of that is to take up the process of hearing, that says, becoming perfectly pure. He could then say, he heard the glorification of the name, fame, qualities, and pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because if we chant the holy name of the Lord, we will get faith in the holy name that it is completely spiritual. Because I'm chanting Hare Krishna, the bad qualities that I cannot give up ordinarily are just dissipating. I'm looking at those bad qualities and I'm regretful that they're there, and I'm not engaging in activities according to my lust and greed and simple tongue and so many different things. Just by chanting Hare, we understand this holy name. I'm beginning to understand spiritual concepts which I couldn't understand before. Why is that? Because I'm chanting the holy name of the Lord. As we get faith in the holy name of the Lord, then we can understand, yes, God's form is also spiritual. If his name is spiritual, it's harder to understand the spirituality of the Lord's form, because Krishna has this human-like form. Even if we accept his form of Narayana, but that form is not ordinary. That form is not ordinary. And if we understand the form, then naturally we can understand those qualities of the Lord. All his qualities are spiritual. There's no material qualities there. And his pastimes, even with Radharani and the Gopi, they're all spiritual. So again, in the same pastime, how did Madana Mohan. Why is he called? Why is Krishna called Madana Mohan? And he's called Madana Mohan, especially related to the pastime, because as we said, that deity of Sanatana Goswami was called Madana Gopal, but after installing the Vijayanagara Raja, he called him Madana Mohan. Well, why is Krishna called Madana Mohan? And this story shows the Lord's name, fame, qualities, and pastimes, even in the Rasa dance, are all completely transcendental. So, Kamadev, Cupid, one who churns the heart, the material desires, he's a demigod. One time, a long time ago, he tried to incite Lord Shiva to unite with Parvati in the form of dualism. And Shiva becomes so angry that he interfered in this way that he burnt his body to ashes. So Kamadev, he's known as Ananga, but he's bodiless. So like in a, not a ghost, but in a subtle, more subtle, invisible sort of a form, you can't see him. So, which meant that he, although he's inciting everyone to enjoy their material desires, and these romantic sort of scenarios, he had no ability to enjoy like that himself from that point on. So he became very bored with life and very disinterested. And so, but someone that mentioned to him to inspire his him a little bit, that there's one person on this planet currently, and you cannot incite lust and desires in that person. He's completely free from lust. They can't have been believed. There's no one. No one can use it. Because Shiva is different, because Shiva is Shiva Tattva. He's almost, but even you see that Shiva can sometimes be affected, lose control of his senses. So really only Krishna is on that platform. So he went to see, he heard Krishna was in Vrindavan, he went to Vrindavan and he saw that here is Krishna and the gopis and Rasa dance. And then in different ways, he used his usual tricks to enliven all the different senses, and even shot his arrow to Krishna, and he's very, very surprised to see that usually his arrow comes back to his quiver, but it just disappeared into Krishna and never came back. But it's described that when that arrow entered Krishna's body, like he was expecting, oh, you know, to be lustful, manifest, you know, and that. It was described as like dropping a pebble into a raging river. You know, there's no reaction to the river at all. You know, Krishna is just so powerful that it just did nothing. So, and then, you know, he saw that he was holding Radharani's hand, and still, like the personification of purity, there's no trace of, you know, any material, mundane, lusty desires, material desires. And then he was shooting more arrows, but nothing worked. Then Krishna, out of his causeless mercy, actually revealed to Kamadev that he, his full feature as the personality of Godhead, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, the reservoir of all multifarious energies. And Kamadeva could perceive that here is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But more so, for a moment, Krishna allowed Kamadeva to taste the love the gopis, the pure prema bhakti that the gopis had for Krishna, and for a moment he could see the lovable beauty of Krishna as they could see. And then he fainted. Of course, he wanted to serve Krishna like the gopis, but because, as we see with different personalities, but because when we're not purified, sometimes Krishna reveals himself in one of his different forms to give us incentive. Oh, I must become a pure devotee, so I can just have that for eternity, not just for one moment. And then he'll disappear. So, but what he did was, he benedicted Kamadeva that to relieve him of the curse of Lord Shiva, and he allowed him to take birth in the womb of Rukmini, and he appeared along with the Vishnu Tattva expansion of Vasudeva to Pradyumna, and he appeared in that same form of him. Later, in that same pastime, he reunited with his wife, Rati, and they lived happily during those pastimes until the end of Krishna's pastimes like that, and then he went back to the heavenly planets. But Krishna gave him the opportunity to actually advance in Krishna consciousness. So even when he went back to the heavenly planets, he had that wonderful opportunity of association with Krishna, and the revelation of the beauty of Krishna, and the fact that his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes are completely transcendental. So, if we begin with the holy name of the Lord, we will then be able to understand that the form of the Lord, his qualities, and his pastimes, and even his intimate approach to the pastimes. And if we meditate upon those pastimes, then it removes what happens. Two things. By constantly meditating upon those loving pastimes of the Lord, Prabhupada mentions in his books and his lectures that we should meditate upon Krishna's loving pastimes for his devotees. In other words, when we hear about how we see love in action, in reality, that here is the Lord, that we can have that, we can experience that love, that's what the heart is always yearning for, and there it is. It's not anywhere in this world, but there it is, we can have that. So when we hear about it, we're naturally attracted to that. Krishna, if we constantly hear and chant purely, chant defenselessly, chant the pure holy name of the Lord, if Arjuna can get this benefit by his chanting, what to speak of those who chant and eagerly praying to have that prema bhakti within their heart. They can surely be blessed by that. And that prema bhakti enters one's heart first, the charis say. And the prema bhakti, it then removes all, you know, any traces of lust, whatever, in the heart. It removes more easily. So actually that, you know, and that is the goal, is to attain this prema bhakti, this pure love for Krishna, by the hearing and chanting process, especially by chanting Krishna. The goal is not anartha liberty or clearing the heart. That's not the goal. That shouldn't be the majority part of our life. The part of our life should be that as soon as possible, if we, by hearing and chanting, we also are attracted to that love, and that drop of that ray of love, a little blessing from Radharani enters our heart, then it just drives away all the other impurities automatically like that. So I'll just leave it there. So there's a little, this is of course what we see with Arjuna, that he was able to, just by that one chanting at that time, then we'll see that he's given the opportunity in his next life to remember that, perfect his love of God, and go back to the spiritual world. So if there's any questions or comments on any of that.
What is the most
preferable
way to service, worship, or chanting?
Well, if we don't chant, there'll be no service. That's the point.
At the same time.
What's that?
At the same time.
The Prabhupada mentions that, so the question is, what is the best service, worship, or chanting? Yeah. So Prabhupada mentions that again and again, when the hearing and chanting slacken, all your other services diminish. He says, deity worship, he's talking about any devotees in this time, and we've actually, we see this practically. If even solid pujaris, or, they're cooking, doing so many things, if their hearing and chanting process, that main side of the slackens, the deity worship to them, Prabhupada says, becomes like a stone burden around the neck, too hard to carry. So, it's not a question of which one is best, they're absolute. But in Kali Yuga, the scriptures again and again say that the only way for spiritual advancement is the holy name of the Lord. Then we may, by the grace of the holy name of the Lord, worship the deity. We may preach, we may manage, we may do all, write books, we may do all sorts of services by the grace and on the, by the potency of the holy name. But as soon as if our chanting diminishes, then that is a problem. So now chanting begins with chanting the holy name of the Lord. But of course, we see Prabhupada writing these books, that's chanting. That's Shravana Kirtana Smarana. The result of Prabhupada chanting Hare Krishna nicely is that it continues in everything he does. So this is his Shravana Kirtana Smarana in the form of these books. And when we read these books or distribute these books and try and teach people the glories of the knowledge in them, we're also doing, we're also chanting. That's all we're chanting. Prabhupada even went to say, they're typing on the typewriter to edit my books and to write them, so Prabhupada is speaking on the dictaphone. And he said that typing on the typewriter, that is also hearing and chanting. They're absolute. But if we chant the holy name of the Lord properly, then our hearing and chanting will take many, many different forms. But they're still hearing and chanting. So people are preaching, and people go out in the street. Someone may go out in the street and they talk to someone for 10 minutes about their personal life, so that the person will listen to them for 1 second when they speak about the glories of the holy name, and they won't tell them to shut up. So Sanatana Goswami, he would take a personal interest in the local families. He would spend the whole day into the evening, up until sunset sometimes. How's your health? You've got this, your finances. You're wanting to get your daughter married. Sometimes you. All the usual affairs of life, he would go into all the details. Because Prabhupada says, they loved him so much. So they said they loved him so much. when he came to their home, it wasn't so much offering pranamas, but just hugging them. There's no old Guruji is here, he takes them. But they're hugging them. That would be so much like a family, you know, it's so intimate. But because of that, if he spoke to them about the glories of Krishna and his holy name, they would lap it up. And of course, these are the people who would have flocked into his temple, you know, and brought others all over. But that talking about their so-called material life, that's Shravan Kirtan Vishnu-Chamara. Because it's all part of the preaching process. So one might think, you know, sometimes Prabhupada is sitting there, someone's coming into his room, Prabhupada's talking about his watch, you know, the guy's got a similar watch, Prabhupada. But does Prabhupada stop Shravan Kirtan? No. By that, he is discussing, and eventually it will come, the Prabhupada will speak, and the person, you know, because they feel they have some, you know, similarities or what have you. It creates a bond, it creates a relationship. So, you know, you see that the Prabhupada used to discuss so many different things. He can talk a bit about all sorts of different things, but they would come under his influence. And then when he spoke strongly about Krishna consciousness, this is the process. This is all nonsense, and this is a process. You say that to someone. Everything you're doing is nonsense. When Prabhupada would say, you know, Prabhupada would say, you're all nonsense, you'd say they like it. Why? Because that is part of the process. That is Shaiva Kirtan. So, chanting, somehow or another, or preaching Krishna consciousness, or distributing Prabhupada's books, that is the best chanting we can do. You know, if we can make friends with someone for 2 minutes, talk to them, oh, you know, love your haircut, you know, what business you do, oh, you must be so intelligent, whatever like that. If they purchase a book, they take, how much chanting will they do, the hearing and chanting, as a result of the 2 minute conversation? So in other words, we've increased the hearing and chanting on this planet thousandfold by a 2 minute conversation they take on the Prabhupada's books, where, you know, that's all part of the hearing and chanting process. So it's absolute. Worshipping the deities. When we worship the deities, our goal is to get people to chant Hare Krishna. Isn't it? I mean, whatever they can do, even if they don't, if they offer their pranam, if they offer their obeisances, they have some shadow. They've done so much toward their spiritual life. But really, our goal, when people come to the temple, we want to teach them how to chant Hare Krishna, because then they're going to go back to Godhead in this lifetime. We want to get them to, you know, take Prabhupada's books and just be absorbed in this. Put aside all the nonsense, you know, about the Melbourne Cup and this one and that one, and, you know, this disaster and thing which causes things. So, Krishna says in the Gita, one who, you know, teaches this Bhagavad Gita, which is the beginning, the entrance, teaches this Bhagavad Gita to others, that person very dear to me, most dear to me, and there will be no one more dear to me than that person. So, you know, Krishna says, what is the most important service? What Krishna wants now? So, for instance, say the guru comes in, the guru sits there, usually he drinks a very nice mixture of different liquids and what have you, and he has that special drink. But then one time he comes in, he's just been out in the hot sun, he says, oh, I want some water. Oh, no, no, I will give you a more important drink than the water. I will give you, you know, this special drink. I know you love it like that. Oh, no, no, I want the water. I want that now. So what is the most important service? The main one he wants now. Like that. But that doesn't mean that later on he wants that other drink and he's saying, oh, well, you asked for water before, so that's the most important. So, you know, the question itself is a little bit, we say, you know, we ask, because it's all absolute, if we say which is more important, this, that, and the other. So according to time, place, and circumstance, what the spiritual master and the personality of Godhead wants us to do right now, that is the most important. Therefore, Siddhartha Goswami, you know, he understood his service given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Yuga Avatar, was to especially write the literatures and teach people about this hearing and chanting process, especially. But he's come across the deity, and the deity wants a little salt, he wants a little ghee. So Sanatan, he loves this deity, this Mother Gopal. He wants the best for him, but he can't neglect the priority service, but he's going to fulfill that service for Mother Gopal, establish the temple, which he does, establish the Radharani, establish the process of worship, and then he goes back to the main thing, which he did, the main thing, and he didn't go back to deity worship. So, you know, the most important is some, you know, is what need, the main thing that the Guru wants us to do always. So as Prabhupada said very clearly in the lecture on this particular verse, there are some things we can stop, even deity worship, if it has to be due to circumstance. You know, we can't establish a temple, or we, you know, like that. But we cannot stop the process of people taking up the holy name of the Lord and chanting yourself. That we cannot stop. That must be there. See? So that, therefore, in Prabhupada's kind of words, above all things, and Prabhupada mentions, I think, at the beginning of the next instruction, that the most important, especially the disciples, the most important instructions to chant 16 minutes later. Any other questions?